Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
How many of you have played the game Two Truths and a Lie? Familiar with the game? If you're not, how it goes is you say three things about yourself and you try to have people guess what's not true about you. So for me, number one, I love light roasted coffee, not to be mistaken with weak coffee, light roasted coffee. How many of you think that's true? You got one person. Wow. All right. Number two, I'm an extrovert. I get my batteries, personal batteries, recharged by engaging with people, being with people, and that fills me. Any true? Okay. And then lastly, I have studded snow tires for my bicycle so I can ride it throughout the winter. How many? Sure. Okay. So is the light roasted coffee a lie? Raise your hands. Light roasted coffee. Got a few. Extrovert. Lie. Got a lot more. And then studded snow tires for a bicycle. Any liars? Got a one hand. I am an introvert. I get my batteries recharged by pulling back and spending time with the Lord, and that's how I get my batteries recharged. So I do love light roasted coffee, and I do have studded snow tires for my bike. I love it, love it, love it. We're talking about communion today. Like, what does that have to do with communion at all? We're talking about communion today. I want to take communion and why we do it and play that same game. So, but backwards a little bit. Two lies and a truth about communion. Why do we take communion every single week? Okay, option number one is because some of us have earned our rights by being good enough. And you laugh because you know yourself. By being good enough from week to week, and so I've earned my right to be able to take and drink and partake. Okay, option number one. Option number two is because we sin every week, and taking communion washes our sins away from week to week to week. Option. Last one. Because we're devoted to what the first church was devoted to, remembering Jesus' loving sacrifice. There we go, right? It's not a matter of earning our way and going, I was good, right? Or that the bread saves us or the juice saves us, right? But there is something, as our senior pastor laid out last week, that we're devoted to what the first church was devoted to, because that is the standard of measurement that we go off of as individual Christians. And what does it look like to be a Christian? What does it mean to follow Jesus in all these different facets, nuances, things that we're to be called to as individuals, as well as corporately as the church, the body of believers and the saints? It's the first church that's the standard of measurement that we compare ourselves to versus my thoughts, my opinions, my experience, the church that I grew up in, or my parents' church, or what's popular throughout our world. So we go back and we see what was laid out then in Jesus' design, and we want to be true to that. Now, ever wonder why? The series is taken the corporate gathering of the saints, these different elements, these different facets like communion, and breaking it down and talking specifically about what this means, why we do what we do from week to week when it comes to singing, giving, communion, the place where the Word of God has, baptism, and so on. So today we're talking about communion. How I want to go about it is talk about why we do communion in the first place, and then why would we do it every single week? Unlike baptism, it's kind of a one and done. You get baptized. You don't get baptized 100 times, right? But you take communion a lot. What's the difference, and why would you go about that differently? And then once we have that established, why do we do it so frequently? And then, okay, if that's the case, how do we go about it? So why we do communion? Jesus said in Luke 22, it says that he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them. Them being who? His disciples. He's in the upper room sharing a sacred meal with his disciples. That's something that they had celebrated for a long time. And so he's taking a piece of bread. He gives thanks. He breaks it, gives it to them. He changes things in this traditional memorial meal. And he says, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this is the cup that's poured out for you. He changed it. This old memorial made it a new memorial and said, this is given for you. The new covenant in my blood. A couple things about communion and the Lord's Supper and setting the table for the Lord's Supper, pun intended. This was a special meal. There's a couple names we can use to refer to it. One or two of those names would be what? What kind of meal is it? Seder or Passover, right? It's the Passover meal that for over 1,500 years, followers of God had shared together. And the Passover meal started way back in Exodus, right? The name of the book is the people of God exiting slavery of Egypt, which was representative of sin. God was freeing his people from sin, freeing them from slavery, so that they could be the people of God, walking in freedom and being in close relationship with God. And so there was a meal that reflected that event that they were to hold on to and stay true to. And so believers had for 1,500 years been true to that memorial. It's Exodus 12, 14 says that they are to hold on to this memorial forever. And so they were being true to that. One of the elements and one of the most important elements of that Passover meal, that Seder meal, is the blood of the lamb. There was an innocent lamb that was slain, and the blood of that lamb was put over the doorpost of their homes, and all that were under the covering of the blood of the lamb were safe from the angel of death bringing judgment over sin. And as the angel of death passed over, that's where you get the word, and was bringing judgment, all that were under the covering of the blood of the lamb were saved. So there was this meal that they celebrated to remember, right? Fast forward 1,500 years. Jesus is with his 12 sharing this meal, and he takes the old memorial, makes it a new memorial. This is my body given for you. Remember it. This is my blood poured out for you. Remember it. Okay? So it's at the Passover meal that Jesus establishes communion. Another element of setting the table for communion and understanding what it is and why we do it is that it was after the foot washing, which is weird. Like, why would you bring up the foot washing and what does that have to do with communion? I think it's interesting that it's after Jesus washes his disciples' feet because of a couple things that he says in that, and then he does communion later towards the end. So this is how the conversation went with Jesus and his disciples regarding washing his feet. So he gets down on his hands and his knees. He takes off his outer garment, he puts a towel around his waist, and he washes his disciples' feet. So just to keep in view, the God of the universe comes down, comes near in the flesh, if that's not enough, on his knees as a servant and washes his followers' feet. The conversation goes with Peter. Peter's like, no, you will not wash my feet. This is not appropriate, right? And Jesus says, no, if I don't wash you, you will have no part of me. If I don't wash a person, they have nothing to do with me. I have to wash them for them to be mine. Peter responds, in that case, wash all of me. I'm all in with you, Jesus. And Jesus says these couple things. He says, you are already clean, John 13. You are already clean, but I still have to wash your feet, okay? This is what I take of that. This is how I understand that, I interpret that, is you're already saved, Christian. You've already given your life to the Lord. You have already, even if in baptism, you know, for us as we care about the things that he cares about and are obedient in the things that he's commanded us to, we've already publicly proclaimed who he is in our surrender to the Lord and Savior. You don't need to do that again. You don't need to keep asking Jesus into your heart 1,000 times. It's done. He's in. You're good. You're following Jesus. You don't keep doing that. But there is part of you that is still dirty. There's part of you, you're still walking in a sinful, corrupt, broken world, and that has its effect, does it not? And you still need grace daily. You still need his help daily. And so the fact that he, Jesus, on his knees would wash your feet, that's something that we do need. Though you're clean, I still need to wash your feet. So those are just a couple pieces of the whole communion story that Jesus lays out. It's the Passover meal that they're celebrating traditionally. He changes it. He says, you're already in with me, but I still need to do this. So that's the table that was set for the communion meal. So that's why we do communion. Why do we do it every week? Well, as our senior pastor pointed us to, Acts 2:42 is a key part of this whole story. It says that they were the first church, the early church, the first gathering of the saints together. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, Jim inserted and said it was because they were devoted to the apostles' teaching that they subsequently were devoted to the other things as well. As they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, they were devoted to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. As the apostles were following Jesus' example when he said in the Great Commission, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of who? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then he said what? And go, quiz time. Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I've commanded you to, and lo, I'm with you always. So the 12, they did that, right? They are teaching what Jesus had taught them. The 12 disciples became apostles, sent out ones, and then those that were following the apostles, and yes, Jesus, became disciples. So Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which was Jesus's, it's what they had, therefore fellowship, therefore breaking of bread, therefore prayer. And then in verse 46, it says this, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord, what? Added to their number day by day. So there's a couple things that are still true for us today. So being devoted to these things are important. And then as people were added, new people come, new people need to know why the church is doing these things. You know, versus like, why are you taking a snack time and eating a little piece of bread and drinking some juice? Like, that doesn't make any sense, right? New people need to know why, and old people need to remember why. True? No offense, nothing personal, but take this for example. Say you are devoted, right? You are devoted to the corporate gathering of the saints. It says that day by day they were attending the temple courts. There was a large group gathering at a common place, a place of worship that the church would come together. And then they'd also meet house to house. So there was a large gathering, a corporate, and then there's a small house to house gathering. And they are devoted to these things. And with that, let's say you're devoted week after week in coming to church. Okay, you are devoted to the corporate gathering of the saints from week to week. In a year, let's say you came 50 times. 50 times. And you are cleaning house. You're taking care of. You are forgiving who you need to forgive. You're asking for forgiveness. You're having honest conversations with the Lord. You're addressing things. You're repairing damage. And you are good in going, God, I love you. I need you. I understand you. And I am regularly participating in communion from week to week. In a year, you did that 50 times. You're devoted. Okay? You're in. And you do that for, say, next year or next month for me, I will have followed Jesus for 20 years. You do that 50 times in a year, times 20 years, is how many times? 1,000 times. 1,000 times of taking communion. If you do anything 1,000 times, is it easy for you to forget why you're doing it? Is it easy enough for you to, for it to be a little less meaningful? Absolutely. You say, I love you to somebody 100 times. Can it become a little less important? Or 500 times or 1,000 times or more? Absolutely. And so, new need to know why and old need to be remembering why. Right? There's an important piece of why do we do it every single week? What does it mean? And what's the value that it's to have in my life, in my faith, in my relationship with everyone else, right? So a couple key words here in this as we look to the Greek, as the New Testament was originally written in the Greek. There's a couple important words here. To be devoted to, proskuneteo means to be constantly diligent in and to closely adhere to. You are constantly diligent in this and this and this, things that are important, and you're closely adhering to. So they, the followers, were closely adhering to, constantly diligent in these important things, communion being one of them. And that word communion is koinonia, which means partnership and participation in. Plays out a couple different ways. Fellowship, community, communion, joint participation. So they are sharing in this. It doesn't say juice and bread. They are sharing in the significance of what it means in this meal that Jesus partook in, that we continue to partake in, and the significance of what it means to be in a relationship. Is how it plays out. We'll talk about it. If you're lost, hang in there, okay? So why do we do communion? Why do we do it every week? Let's look at how do we walk that out, okay? If we're new, understand what it is. If we've been around for a while and done it a lot, how do I continue to keep it in the place that it needs to? I'm going to make 3 points and then some application for each one that we'll do along the way. So, number one, Christian, every single one of us, don't make light of communion. Maybe if you don't understand it or you've been around a long time and it can become monotonous, boring, dull, dry, ritualistic. Christian, don't make light of communion. Rather, keep it sacred. Keep it sacred by giving thought to God's grace for you by his body. Giving thought to God's grace for you by his body. Jesus' words in John 6, he says, I am the bread of life. As we hold on to that piece of bread, which we will soon, as we hold on to that, think about the reality that God, the God of the universe, came down. He came down, he came near. He came near because he cares. He came to you and literally lived a human life, to be like you, to the point of getting on his knees, to the point of dying on the cross for you. The God of the universe came down towards you. That, my friends, is undeserving. insert grace, right? He undeservingly, relentlessly pursued you so that you could have communion with him. Not you could have a piece of bread and a cup of juice with him. You could have communion with him. You could have a close, intimate relationship with the creator of the universe. And it doesn't stop there. Can you name a place in the Bible, just one, where a Christian in isolation participates in communion by themselves? No, there's not an example in the Bible. It's always done within the body, within the family. It's always done within fellowship of other brothers and sisters. So, he gave his body for you to be a part of the body. He gave his body for you so that you could be a part of the body. You would have communion with God, a close, intimate relationship with your creator, as well as you would be involved and they would be involved and you would share one another's burdens. You'd be able to pray for one another. If you saw a need, you guys would be able to come together and support one another. There would be love, there'd be grace, there'd be forgiveness, there'd be truth, there'd be conviction, there'd be correction, there would be the body functioning together for us to live out our faith together. He gave his body for you to be a part of the body. So here's the application questions, okay? So if we're following the first church's example, being devoted to these things, this is what they did. Question for us as we measure ourselves as individuals and the church, the question is, how devoted are you to body life? How devoted are you to body life? How devoted are you to the corporate gathering of the saints from week to week? In the large temple gatherings, how devoted are you? Is it a matter of convenience if it fits into your schedule? Is it a devotion? God, I know this is something you designed. It's not man's. It's not my idea. This is something you've called us to as a functioning Christian and living out my faith in obedience to you and participating in the body and closely adhering to your design. That's where you say life is best, as I follow you in your ways. How devoted are you to body life, corporate gathering, as well as small groups, as well as house to house gathering of brothers and sisters where we are eyeball to eyeball, sharing honestly, receiving, participating, shouldering loads together, meeting needs together? How devoted are you to house, body life too? Another question here. As we have freely received, we also freely give. And if God came and gave his grace to us and we're recipients of that, beneficiaries of his kindness, he doesn't want us to just keep it between us. That's nothing that he just gives to us is just for us. It's for the benefit of others as well, that it works in us and through us. Is there someone that God would want you to pass his grace on to? Is there someone that comes to your heart, that comes to your mind, that's in need of God's grace, his undeserving favor? Technical definition, right, of his undeserving favor passing through you to someone else. We take communion, and we will, as individuals, right? My own personal relationship with the Lord, remembering this. I need you. God, I thank you. I worship you. God, help me. Whatever the conversation may be. And we do that together, but it's not just for us. It is to pass in us, through us, his grace. So, you have blank lines there on your notes. If you're needing that, those are there for a reason to write down, all right, God, I need to revisit this conversation with this person. I need to follow back up with you. There's something I need to press into with you more and what you're calling me to. I don't think it's an accident. So, write that down. Christian, don't make light of communion. Rather, keep it sacred by giving thought to God's grace through him and his body and feeling God's love for you, his blood. Now, what I don't mean by that is chase really hard this emotional, spiritual high. Wherever you go, chase that emotional, spiritual high. And if anybody lets you down or brings you down, then forget those guys. They must not be spiritual enough. And then go on and then chase it more this way. And then as soon as they disappoint you, then go on to something else and chase this emotional, spiritual high of always trying to be on top. That's not what I'm talking about. That is actually more about us. And then it really ends up with us being disappointed in God because he can't keep us high enough. And then we get let down by other brothers and sisters as well. It's not a good road. However, God did give us emotion, right? He designed us in his ways, being made in his image and his likeness. Some of us are more emotional, and God did that. And so it's not something to run away from or be ashamed of. It's something we need to be wise and mindful of and sensitive of. But let me ask you this. Did God change any of your hearts from who you used to be to who you are now? And has that not felt like something from time to time? Where your heart was hard, your heart was cold, you were resistant, you were stubborn, you were fill in the blank. And God softened, and God warmed what was once cold. And God broke down some barriers, and you're feeling things that you didn't allow yourself to feel for a long time, or whatever it may be. God penetrates our hearts, and in that there's transformation as he changes our hearts to be more like his. It's part of sanctification. It's part of following Jesus, and our hearts and our emotions are a part of that. So, don't make light of communion. Rather, keep it sacred by feeling God's love, his warmth, his love for you. He desires you. And he wants that to penetrate our hearts, to woo us back to him when we feel stuck or off track or distracted or whatever it may be. Ephesians 1:7 says, "It's in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to his rich grace." It's in him that he paid for our wrongs, paid for our sins. It was his kindness that he poured his love out through Jesus Christ coming on the cross, dying. And we remember that. We hold on to that, that he would lavishly pour himself out for us. So when it comes to applying his love, is there a conversation that hasn't taken place between you and the Lord yet? Is there something that you have not asked for forgiveness for yet? Is there a lingering issue that you have not brought to him? You're hoping goes away, or maybe you have a higher standard than God himself, thinking you have to continue to pay for your sins and punish yourself versus Jesus's work on the cross being sufficient when he said it is finished, paying for all sin, all time, all shame? Is there a conversation that's missing in your own relationship with the Lord where you need to go to him and go, I agree with you. I agree. I see it the way you see it. Please forgive me. Please help me. Next question would be, is there someone else that you're needing to forgive? Is there someone else that has hurt you, that has wounded you, that has offended you, that you're needing to count their sins paid in full too? That just as you needed Jesus' blood forgiving you, that Jesus paid in full for them too. And you're needing to cancel that debt. They don't owe me anymore because I count it paid in full. Not because of them, but because of Jesus. Is there someone that you're needing to forgive? And then lastly, is there someone you're needing to go back to and ask for forgiveness? Is there someone that you've hurt? Is there someone that you've betrayed? Is there someone that you've offended? Is there someone that you overlooked and they got hurt? And you need to go back and not minimize it, not downplay it, not soft sell it, not protect yourself more. That's the easy part. Defend yourself. Well, if you wouldn't have, and then I wouldn't have, or I need you to know, I'm sorry, but blah, blah, blah. Garbage, garbage, garbage. Self-protection, self-protection. I'm sorry I did this. I'm sorry I hurt you. This is what I did. Please forgive me. Is there someone you're needing to go back to repair damage? Brothers, sisters, don't make light of communion. Keep it sacred. God thinks very highly of this in communing with the Lord, that we wouldn't just negate our roles and responsibilities, that we would not take lightly repairing damage with one another, with repairing damage with him, with making things right. And we would just ritualistically go through the motions, eating, drinking, eating, drinking, eating, drinking, when these are all jacked up and this is all jacked up. Christian, don't make light of communion. Keep it sacred by feeling God's love for you, allowing that to work in you, through you, to others. And then as we get on our last point here of keeping communion sacred by worshiping him as holy, we're going to have our servers get ready to give us the communion elements. And so as they get ready, and as soon as they're ready, you guys can distribute those. For us, hold on to those elements. I'm going to finish my last point, and then we have a song that we're going to allow to be our typical preparing our hearts time, where we can just pray, be still, say, God, I'm sorry. God, I thank you. God, please help me, or whatever the conversation may be. And then we'll take it together after that song. So, Christian, don't make light of communion. Rather, keep it sacred by worshiping him as holy. As it is a regular drum that we beat, the Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission, go, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teach them, right? These things that Jesus taught. A couple really important verses before that happens. Okay, this is what it says. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. The risen, resurrected Jesus Christ, I'm not dead, right? This Jesus. Verse 17, it says, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. When they saw the resurrected Jesus, they could not help but respond in worship, in awe. Oh my goodness. Oh my Jesus. You are amazing. You are powerful. You are who you said you are. You can do, you're blowing my mind. How good you are. How powerful you are. This means everything you said was true. You told me about this, and they were in awe. They were in awe. And then the next line says what? But some weren't there. Some doubted. Some were struggling. Some were struggling comprehending. Some were struggling trying to make sense. Some were, how do I reconcile what I know, what I'm experiencing, what I'm feeling with what I'm seeing? I don't understand. And some doubted. And I love the fact that Jesus didn't sit there and chide those that were doubting. There was actually room for both of them. Some worshiped and some doubted. Nonetheless, Jesus called them all. That is beautiful. It's amazing. Don't make light of communion, rather keep it sacred by worshiping him as holy. So the question is, how is your awe of God? In your own personal devotion to your God, your Lord that you walk before, how is your worship? How is your awe of God? Is it tired? Is it distracted? Is it dull and bland? It's been a long time, and I'd rather just have you entertain me. I'd rather just have you answer all my prayers and give me what I want. Or is it, you know, God, I need you. God, I understand I need you. God, I understand how good you are, and in spite of how much I haven't been faithful from day to day. How's your awe of God? So you think of his grace, him coming down for you, towards you, him pouring himself out for you. How is your awe? And the next question would be, how do you, as a follower of Jesus, how do you personally prepare your own heart, prepare your own mind for participating in communion together? We, from here, we try to do the best that we can in leading and guiding us in this time. That it'd be respectful, it'd be sacred, it'd be, you know, capturing those essential pieces of communion and giving space to be able to pray or confess, whatever it is, right? But we do it imperfectly. So for you, what does it look like for you in your own personal devotion to the Lord and you walking before your God to prepare your heart, to prepare your mind, and keeping communion sacred in your own walk before him? And then lastly, some worshiped and some doubted. What do you do when you doubt? What do you do when you doubt and you're struggling, you're hurting, you're sad, you're feeling more hopelessness than hope? What do you do then? What are your conversations like with God then? What are you praying for? What are you asking for? And his body was given so that you could be a part of the body. Who are you letting in? Not just who are you complaining to, who are you actually inviting in to what's really going on in your heart, what you're really thinking between your ears? Who are you letting in? Who are you asking for help? Who are you asking for wisdom? Who you're asking for insight? When you're struggling, when you're doubting, when you're despairing or tempted to despair, what does that look like for you? Well, at this time, we're going to allow this song to minister to you. Please be seated and just spend some time with God. Think about his body, his grace. Think about his blood, his love. Think about worship. If there's a conversation you're needing to have with God, a piece that's missing, now would be a great time to do so. We love you, Lord, and we marvel at your grace, your love, your kindness, and we need you, and we worship you. And for those of us that are doubting and struggling, we ask that you would minister, Lord. We ask that you would comfort, encourage, guide, correct, whatever it is. We all need that. We need all those things at times. We look to you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.